Good evening. How are you guys this evening? Comfortable, I hope? I was praising the Lord that the weather broke and it got a little bit more comfortable. So we're up here for the next 2 weeks. Reminder that our missions presentation will be taking place next Wednesday. There are flyers on the back table. Be sure to pick one up so you have a reminder. We'll be handing them out on Sunday as well. Just a reminder that that's taking place up here in the sanctuary. Looking forward to that special service. God bless you guys. We are in Exodus, so why don't you turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 7. And we're starting what is a new section in this book. We're sort of changing gears now. For up to this point, we've been looking at Moses, how God is preparing Moses, the lessons that Moses had to learn to be Israel's deliverer. And now we enter a new phase in Moses' ministry. You're not going to see as much doubting or reluctance. You're not going to see his desire to sort of quit and no longer be used by God. In fact, what you're going to see is a man being used by God in a mighty and powerful way, and being strong in the face of opposition. Now, it's easy to forget all of the challenges along the way, but I want to remind you that those challenges are what prepared Moses to be strong in the face of opposition. What we forget is that the journey prepares us for the destination. I'm going to repeat that. The journey prepares us for the destination. So many times we despise the journey or the process, and we don't really want to be bothered with all of that. We just want to get to the point. We just want to finish the journey and be done with it and yield or experience all of the results. But remember that Moses had been prepared for 80 years. And now here he is, after all of his doubts and his reluctance, we're going to see God working powerfully through Moses and Aaron in amazing ways. And this evening we'll begin our study of the power of the Lord against Egypt. So let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We desire to be encouraged in our faith. Lord, we know that we have to be prepared to be used powerfully. We know that there's a process that results in a destination. We know that there's a journey that gets us there. But Lord, so many of us, so many times, we loathe that process. We resist it. And so Lord, this evening, may the practical application be that we trust you and that we look forward to experiencing your power in and through our lives in the future, the result of having been tried, having been tested, having experienced tribulations and difficulties and reluctance and doubts and all of the fears and the anxieties that you deal with in our lives. And now as we follow Moses' journey, may we learn from him as he grows in his faith and in the power of the Lord, your power. And so, Lord, we commit to you this evening and pray your blessing on this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we start with Aaron's staff becoming a snake. Now, if you're like me, when you were a kid, or maybe recently, you had an opportunity to watch The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Now, I remember this because as a kid, it came on, and it was oftentimes on late, and I was a young kid, and it would always be kind of difficult to stay awake, you know? So I didn't always make it to the latter part of the movie when I was a young kid. In fact, I didn't even know what happened most of the time after the snake thing happening, because this was the cool part. And after this happened, I got sleepy and I would usually go to bed. When I was older, I realized, oh, there's a whole story after this. But I always thought it was so cool. Of course, the special effects from, like, you know, decades ago, but I always thought that it was just so cool how the staffs just turned into snakes. And so this scene is etched in my mind as a young person, as a person who was learning about the things of God, not only through movies like the Ten Commandments, but also through experiences of Bible study and as a young person in church learning the Bible stories and the children's Bible. This was always something very cool to me. And so Aaron's staff becomes a snake. And as we talk about snakes, remember this, that the pagans in Egypt, the Egyptians, worshipped everything. I mean, they worshipped everything. And all of these plagues and all of these examples of power, God's power against Egypt, in many ways point to the inability of the gods of Egypt to defy the power of the true and the living God. And so we start out with a snake, and of course, the Egyptians worship a god called Nekhbet, and that god was in fact the snake god. So even this sort of pokes fun at or challenges the gods of the Egyptians. But let's read. Here we have in verse 8 of chapter 7 in the book of Exodus, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake." This is something that the Lord had instructed Moses in at Mount Sinai, how to perform one of these miraculous signs. And this miraculous sign was designed to impress Pharaoh, to get his attention. I'm going to suggest to you that God still does miraculous things today. All of us are examples of his miraculous works, amen? But sometimes those miraculous works are what we call signs and wonders. And it has been my experience that signs and wonders are often employed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the church and through ministry in order to get the attention of unbelievers. For whatever reason, God seems to use signs and wonders to get the attention of unbelievers. Unfortunately, in today's church, many believers are so caught up with signs and wonders that they forget about Jesus, the Word of God, or walking as a disciple. And I would suggest that signs and wonders, while interesting and exciting, oftentimes do very little, maybe even distract us as Christians from the truth. I believe signs and wonders have their best application when those wonders and those signs are being performed in the presence of individuals who need to be impressed by the power of God. I hope that as a Christian, you and I, we don't need to be impressed by the power of God. We want God's power in our lives, clearly, but I would hope that we're not chasing after signs and wonders as a means to sort of get us to the next high, the next spiritual high. So many Christians go from one spiritual high to the next, and they never really build foundations. They never really become solid in the Word because they're always interested in the next weird, strange sign or wonder. And you have whole churches filled with biblically illiterate Christians who are just waiting for some miracle. Don't get me wrong, I love miracles, but not more than God's Word, not more than my relationship with God. And so many times in the church, signs and wonders take the place of the most important things, the fundamentals of the faith. And then there's another extreme where, because we're afraid of those signs and wonders in the church, we rule them out. We suggest, well, God doesn't work that way anymore. And I don't believe that at all. I've seen wonders. I've seen signs in my life. We see them on the mission field. We testify to the way God works in wonderful and amazing ways. Healings. Even just the team getting ready for a performance of the drama in the schools with backaches and stomach aches and all kinds of headaches and problems, will pray and experience God's power in mighty healing ways. Amen? You guys who were just on the trip, you know what I'm talking about. You know what's neat? On the mission field, we just kind of take it for granted that God can do miracles. We're so used to it. We're on the mission field. We're like, you know what? We just need to pray. Like, I'm telling you, when we're on a mission field, it's like you're like spiritual ninjas. You're where you're supposed to be. And it's a great thing. You know, we need God's help. We can't do it. We're in a foreign country. We don't really know what to do. So we immediately come to this conclusion. Oh Lord, our Lord, help us in this situation. And lo and behold, he does. Why don't we do that here? Oh, because we become self-sufficient. So I say this about signs and wonders because some people really love this stuff. And I do too. Just understand that signs and wonders have their best place in preaching the gospel and getting the attention of those who don't know Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to see those kinds of signs and wonders. But you and I also know this, that signs and wonders alone don't save anyone. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? How about the feeding of the 4,000? How about the healing of the 10 lepers? Lazarus being risen from the dead? Listen, miracles happened in Jesus' ministry. Miracles alone are not enough. The Word of God is what brings faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so here we are. And this sign and these signs and wonders are designed to impress Pharaoh. But what happens? Well, the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform a miraculous sign in Pharaoh's presence. The Lord gave them the ability to do the impossible. That's what a sign and a wonder is. Doing the impossible in order to impress Pharaoh. And they were obedient to the Lord, and the Lord turned Aaron's staff into a snake. You would think that that would have worked. But what happened? Look at verse 11. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So you see, signs and wonders alone aren't necessarily going to save anyone. That person has to respond by faith to the Word of God, in addition to being impressed by the signs and wonders of God, by the power of God. I've seen many people come to our services, even recently. And God speaks to them. You can see it. I can see it because I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm watching their eyes and I'm seeing their reaction. I'm seeing how the Word of God is entering their spirits and bringing them to life. And they swear, you know, the way they talk when they leave the service, you're going to see them at Tuesday night prayer meetings and Wednesday services and Sunday morning services. They're going to be here when you open the door. But 2 weeks later, I don't see any of them. What happened? Well, I can't speak for an individual, but I can tell you many times it's because there hasn't really been any true lasting change in terms of the Holy Spirit getting a hold of that person. It was just a flash in the pan. Look at Pharaoh. I imagine at first he was very impressed. Wow, that's neat. That's a neat parlor trick. Neat. But then he decides, you know what? I've got some magicians as well. And he summons them to perform a miraculous sign. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, that these men were named Jannes and Jambres. I don't know how the Jews seem to know that. Their writings seem to clue them in. That's not in the biblical account. But we're told in the New Testament by Paul, as he quotes those historical sources, their names were Jannes and Jambres, and he likens the deceivers of his day to the deceivers of that day. The day when Moses was appearing before Pharaoh. What we know here is that Pharaoh must have believed that Moses and Aaron had performed what we call an illusion. Now, I'm sure if I ask by a show of hands, and I will, how many of you guys like magic shows and illusions? I love that stuff, man. I love it. I know it's not real, but I still like it. It's cool. You know, recently we were on a cruise last year and they had a magician, you know. I love that stuff. I can watch that all day. I think it's so neat. And I love those shows when they show you how it's done. And I still like watching it, even though, I mean, listen, I know they didn't saw her in half. I know that, but it's still cool. So Pharaoh, he's impressed and he says, you know what, you think that's a neat trick? I'm going to bring my guys out. And these wise men, sorcerers and magicians were skilled illusionists. It's amazing what people can do using physics and sleight of hand and practice and you know, misdirection, sometimes mirrors. They can do amazing things, and you can believe, if just with your eyes, that you've just seen a miracle. And yet, Las Vegas and other areas, cruise ships, are all filled, Atlantic City, with people who are skilled illusionists. Egypt was filled with skilled illusionists. And these men were such as these. They would use these tricks to impress and manipulate others. You know, I've studied some on this. Throughout the centuries, there have been these sort of these shaman or medicine men or magicians or wizards, you might call them, in all different cultures. And oftentimes they use drugs to cause people to hallucinate, or they use physics to create an illusion. But the point many times is so that they can control people. Now, I'm going to come back around here and say, how many times have we seen this in the church, where skilled illusionists get into the pulpits and perform for the masses, entertain them with what's supposed to be signs and wonders, but at the end of the day is nothing more than parlor tricks. It's a Vegas sideshow. You know, they've set it up ahead of time, and the guy in the wheelchair, well, you know, he's really not sick, or he's really not infirmed or crippled, but they set it up so that it looks like he is, and, you know, they find out things about people. How many of these guys have been caught? Charlatans, snake oil salesmen. And this is the kind of thing that takes place in the modern church even today. So, you know, they say, don't believe your eyes, and I think you have to be careful about what things you are impressed by. Now, these tricks were used, as they are today, many times, not just to entertain, but to impress and manipulate others. And Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform an illusion that appeared miraculous. You know, in the last days, we're told that the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, that they will perform illusions, signs and wonders, miraculous things to deceive God's people. And that many will be impressed by these things. Some believe that the devil will actually be able to produce some actual miracles. I would suggest to you that the devil has never done anything but lie. And anything he's going to do in the last days will probably just be a carefully concealed lie. Yes, the devil does have some power, the power to destroy, the power to deceive. But the power to create? I don't think so. Not the kind of power that God has. So when you see these things, brothers and sisters, be very careful. Now, Pharaoh was seeing the power of God, and he was so jaded to the power of God because he had been so impressed by his illusionists and his magicians. He had seen this trick so many times before that it caused him to be deceived. And I would suggest to you that many times people see real miracles and they're not impressed because they just figure, well, it must just be another trick. How many of you have shared your testimony with your family and they've said something to this effect? Yeah, I've seen this before. I had a neighbor who became a Jesus freak. It lasted for about a month or two. And then I knew another guy, lasted a couple years, but eventually it wears off. I've heard people say things like that. And it's because so many people who've responded to the gospel haven't really been the good soil talked about in the sower and the seed. And as a result, they kind of come out to church, they get real excited, but a couple weeks later, they're back to living the way they were before. And that causes the real miraculous testimonies in our lives. As I look around and I realize, I look at you, I've heard your testimonies. I know some of your witnesses to God's power in your life. You share that and people, they're not even impressed. They're like, yeah, I've heard it all before. And that's the danger of deceptive miracles and illusions and tricks. It causes people to be jaded. It causes people to not believe the truth of God's power. And that's one of the things that the devil will do through false signs and wonders. It's one of the reasons why I'm very careful not to jump on the bandwagon when I hear some testimony about somebody doing something. You know, I'm not so concerned about those things. They oftentimes can distract and keep us from the truth. Well, back to our account. Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform an illusion that appeared miraculous. They threw down their staves, and lo and behold, they turned into snakes. The snake from Aaron's staff, however, swallowed up the magician's snakes. We saw that there. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Now, that should have been impressive. Think about that. This is, in and of itself, a rather impressive miracle. How many times have you ever seen a snake swallow up another snake? So this should have gotten his attention. This should have separated the power of God from the false, deceptive illusions of the world. Especially since this snake would have become a staff again afterwards. But Pharaoh was a person who had hardened his heart such that the miracles of God, the power of God, had no impact, no effect on his life. And Pharaoh hardened his heart to the power of the Lord, just as God had predicted. Well, now that's his opportunity to respond to the power of God. The things that are going to happen next are not just meant to impress, but are oftentimes meant to punish or warn Pharaoh. Let's look at the first plague, the plague of blood, which poisoned the Nile River. In verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. That's what God had planned. Let's continue. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did, just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. And again, I think back to that movie, The Ten Commandments, and, you know, as a kid, seeing that water turn to blood. Why didn't that impress Pharaoh? Okay, the snake, we talked about that already. He thought that was some type of an illusion. But this clearly had to be something supernatural, the hand of God. But you see, what happens when our senses become dulled, when our hearts become callous to the power of God, we start to find reasons not to believe God. We make excuses. Have you ever heard some of the ridiculous excuses that people make for not giving their hearts to Jesus Christ? Especially if you've shared with them over and over again, they start to come up with things that don't even make any sense. I think of some of the atheistic arguments against creationism and how they make no sense, and yet these people look at us like we're idiots and like, you know, we preach or teach intelligent design and they don't take it seriously. It's as if they're blinded to the truth. We know what the scripture says. God will give individuals up to a reprobate mind, that they'll believe a lie. And that you can be deceived by some of these teachings and some of these deceptions, such that the plain common sense truth doesn't get into your brain. You can't see it. For the nose on your face, you can't see it. That's a scary thought, to be so deceived that you can't see the truth. Well, the plague of blood poisoned the Nile River. By the way, I'm sure you're aware of this, they worship the Nile River as the god Hapi. That god represented the Nile River, and they worshipped him. They worshipped the Nile because the Nile brought life to Egypt. But the Nile had now turned to blood, and it killed all the fish. It was no longer life, it was death. And yes, the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform this miraculous sign in Pharaoh's presence again, giving them the ability to do the impossible in order to impress Pharaoh. By comparison to some of the other plagues, this was not as bad. It's as if Pharaoh, if he had simply responded at this point, things probably would have went well for him. But no such luck for him. Moses and Aaron were obedient to the Lord. They did what God said. They turned the water of the Nile into blood. And through this, we're told in the scriptures, the Lord would reveal himself to Pharaoh. But he didn't respond. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they just simply don't respond? When I look at Pharaoh and I think about all of the opportunities he had, and yet he didn't respond. Maybe you're frustrated tonight. Maybe you've been sharing the gospel at work, or you've been sharing with family members, and it's like bouncing a tennis ball off their head, you know? It just doesn't seem to connect. Brothers and sisters, think about Pharaoh. Here's what happens when someone hardens their heart. God gives them up to that hardening, and what happens is their heart becomes so calloused, it's been reproved so many times, that they simply can't believe. They don't want to believe. And that person has to be broken. And so oftentimes we pray like this, oh Lord, do whatever you have to do in my brother's life, that the gospel would connect with him, that he would respond. Do whatever is necessary. Well, Pharaoh hardened his heart to the power of the Lord, just as the Lord had predicted. Look at verse 22. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing. Oh, great. You think that helped? Here, all the water has been turned to blood, and the Egyptian magicians come along and say, well, we can do that too. Geez, thanks a lot. You haven't made anything any better, have you? So you can turn water to blood as well. Great. Just what we need, more blood. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. Obviously, it was a trick. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. You see, when they proved to him that they could do it as well, that simply gave Pharaoh the excuse not to listen. He was looking for a reason not to believe. It's a weak one, but he found it and he rejected the truth. And so we read on. Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. So his people are suffering. Everyone's thirsty. They've got to dig wells along the edge of the Nile to get to water that's not poisoned. And Pharaoh goes into his house as if nothing happened. You know, I think about the world we live in today and how we have the water of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living water. And we offer it to people, and they would rather drink out of a sewer. They would rather drink out of a stagnant pond. Probably the grossest thing I can think about is, you know, they tell you not to leave standing water out in your yard, you know, like a bird feeder or a fountain that doesn't have a filter or recycles the water. Because then you get like all kinds of nasty, gross eggs in there, and mosquitoes breed in there, and bugs get in there. People would rather drink that, metaphorically speaking, than the living water of Jesus Christ, his word. And we try to tell them, you don't understand, that's gross, man, it's going to kill you. No, it's fine, I'll be okay. I don't know what else to say. It's so frustrating when I see people willing to drink from a sewer when they could drink from the spring of living water, the Holy Spirit of God. Well, here's what happens. Pharaoh's magicians are able to perform this illusion. They're able to turn clean water into blood, fairly useless. And notice, it doesn't say they were able to turn the blood back to clean water. That would have been helpful. But no. Pharaoh, unaffected by the plague of blood. And we know from the next few verses, the Egyptians suffered for 7 days. For 7 days, fighting to get water because all the water of the Nile was poisoned. Well, the next thing that happens, and some of these plagues are given in succession, and what happens is one plague causes another problem. And so we see the next thing that happens is the plague of frogs. Now, I don't know how many people here like frogs. I don't dislike frogs, but I can tell you what, I don't love frogs. And so I can tell you that the thought of this is just nasty. Let's read. 7 days in verse 25, actually part of verse 25, which is part of chapter 7. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed. That's where I draw the line. That's the part that I get really grossed out. It's just something, you don't want anything like that in your bed. You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, that's just the limit, right? But it gets even worse. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom, onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. That is, they get into the food. Now I'm done. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Wow. At this point, I'm sure he has gotten their attention. And so oftentimes, God does get our attention as unbelievers. But that doesn't necessarily change our hearts. And the case in point with Pharaoh. Now, the plague of frogs. Frogs were worshipped as the goddess Hecht, which these frogs were driven from the poisoned Nile River. Apparently, whatever frogs were in the river now made their ways into the ponds and the streams and the canals, and they couldn't hold them, and they needed to, well, God called them out of those things and brought them out onto the land, which is incredibly gross and difficult to deal with. And so the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron again to perform a miraculous sign in the land of Egypt, giving them the ability to do the impossible, this time not to impress Pharaoh, this time to warn Pharaoh. And this plague came with a warning, don't do it. Don't refuse to let my people go, or this is going to happen. And I can tell you many times in my life, I've warned people, listen, don't do it. Don't do what you're thinking about doing. Stealing something, doing drugs, getting involved in that relationship, living a promiscuous lifestyle. I'll say to people, listen, don't do it. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't do this thing. And it's as if it goes in one ear and out the other. And sure enough, then you're having a conversation about disease or addiction or problems in the home or broken marriages, all kinds of things, jail time, court cases. If I had a dollar for every time I could have said, I told you so, I'd be a rich man. And it's sad. You see this person, your loved one, your family member, your friend, your coworker, you care about them, you really do. And you warn them and you say, look, don't do this. And they do it. And then there's frogs all over the place, metaphorically speaking, all kinds of problems in their lives. Why did that happen? Because you didn't listen. It is so frustrating to me when people don't listen to good common sense. Well, we see Pharaoh. What do you think? You think he's going to listen? Well, you know how this goes. Of course not. Moses warned Pharaoh about the plague of frogs that was about to come. He could have responded. He didn't. Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrews leave to worship the Lord despite this warning. And Moses and Aaron were obedient to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He covered the land with frogs. And look at verse 7. These magicians get involved again. But the magicians did the same things. Geez, just what we need, more frogs. You see, when you go to an ungodly source for help, when you're going through a difficult time, or you know someone who's going through a difficult time, and you know, they've ruined their lives with nonsense, and now they say, you know, I'm going to go into therapy. So they go and they speak to some witch doctor of a therapist. This person doesn't know the Lord. They suggest all kinds of weird therapies and maybe even drugs. That only makes things worse. Therapy has its place, of course. But they oftentimes look for things that are not going to help them. And that's what Pharaoh's doing. He's going back to these magicians that can only make the problem worse. Do you know, brothers and sisters, be very careful. You can go to a doctor or a therapist. You can go to certain people, counselors, and the problem can actually exacerbate. It can become worse. What you need is the godly counsel of God's word. Amen. How many times I've told people, get into church. Let God speak to you. Let God heal you. He can identify the problems in your life, and he can bring healing as well. But instead, they go to secular sources. God forbid they go to palm readers and psychics. And now they have to deal with demonic influence. And who knows what else? I've seen people flush their lives down the toilet because they don't listen to the counsel of God, godly counsel of God's word. Well, Pharaoh becomes an example of that type of person with these frogs. What does it say in verse 7? The magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray. Oh, what happened now? Now he wants help. Why? Because all the magicians can do is bring more frogs. They can't seem to help. They can't fix the problem. Has anyone ever done this to you? You're at work and you have a coworker and they know you're a Christian. And you know what it is? They're going through a tough time. Their kid is sick. Their marriage is breaking up. They got a legal case pending. And they figured, you know what? I need the mojo. I need to go to the Christian in the office. So they come up to you. They like want to rub your forehead or something. They want to do something that's going to fix the problem. They don't want to change. Oh, if I had a dollar for every time this happened. People come and they say, you're a pastor, right? Yeah. Would you pray for me? And I would shock them sometimes. And I said, well, it depends. But you're supposed to pray for people. That's what you do. Yeah, it depends. I may pray that God breaks you and humbles you so you give your heart to him. Is that the kind of prayer I should pray? Have you given your heart to him? You know, you get all kinds of weird looks at that point. They just want to get out of your cube. You want me to pray that God fixes all your problems, but maybe those problems are there so God can fix your heart. I'm just kind of a mean guy, I guess. But, you know, I listen to them, you know, with the bad words all day and, you know, the things they say and the dirty jokes. And then all of a sudden, oh, you're a pastor, right? Would you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. I pray that soap finds its way into your mouth because I've been listening to you for the last 3 years. That's just me. That's not God. That's not even godly. It's still how I feel. No, you think to yourself, what would be best for this person? And oftentimes I pray, Lord, break them. Break this person. Do what you need to do that they might be saved and spend an eternity with you. That's my heart. Yeah, you can fix the problem. They're going to go right back to the bar, right back to cheating on their wives, right back to doing all the things that they talk about and brag about and I got to listen to all week. Well, I'm going to pray for them. Well, what does Pharaoh want? Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away. Is that the point? Is he missing it? Is this really about the frogs? Or is this about his inability to see that God has commanded him to do something and he is rebelling against God? What he should be saying is, I'll let the people go. And we'll see in a minute, he says some of those things and then he pulls the switcheroo. He says, I'll do it, and then he changes his mind because he never really was going to do it at all. Take away the frogs. Brothers and sisters, when that coworker, that neighbor, that family member comes up to you and says, take away the frogs, that's your opportunity to say, listen, and you know what I'm talking about when I say take away the frogs. I'm speaking as a metaphor. Encourage them. You know what? Let's not talk about the frogs. Let's talk about the disobedience in your life that brought the frogs. Let's talk about the sin in your life, unconfessed and unrepented, that brought all this trouble into your life. Let's deal with that. Because if you confess your sin before God, he's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. Amen? I hope that you'll, in those opportunities that you have, lovingly, say to that person the truth and tell them what they need to hear, and then pray for them. You can pray, Lord, I pray that you take away the frogs. I pray that you take away the consequences, but not until that person gives their heart to you that they might be saved for an eternity. You know, you can work that into the prayer when you pray with them. Give them something to think about. Scare them a little bit. Because if they're going out and cheating on their wives and or on their wife, and they're going out and doing things they shouldn't be doing, you know, they need to know that those consequences are there for a reason. I worked in the world for many years, and I'm looking around. You guys are nodding your heads. You know, this is what we hear all week. The nonsense. Monday morning is like, you know, you need to edit it out. Like half of what they say, that the stories they tell alone need to be rated R or worse. What was that rating, NC-17? You know, I don't know what to say to the person who's experiencing the plague of frogs. Pray? Well, he says, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. And, notice this, here's the bargain. I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. I'll give you a hint. There's lots more plagues. He doesn't mean what he says. So many people say, oh, yeah, you know, I swear on 1,000 Bibles, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. God, if you just get me out of this DUI, if you just get me out of this problem, if you just fix my relationship, let my wife forgive me for getting caught, you know, all these things. And I swear, I'll serve you, I'll do, you know, have you ever heard those things? Maybe you've said those things at one point in your life. And then what happens? God is gracious and merciful, more gracious and merciful than I am. And things turn around. And you're all excited. You see him in the cafeteria like, oh man, I'm so glad to hear that. We're going to see you in church on Sunday. Well, let's read on. Take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Well, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time. I can't help but believe there's some sarcasm there. Maybe I'm reading into it. I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. It's as if he's saying, well, you let me know when you want them to go. What do you think the answer is going to be? Well, of course, it says, tomorrow, Pharaoh said. As soon as possible, please, get rid of these frogs. And Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. You see, that's what God does when he fixes problems in the lives of the biggest heathen. He's revealing himself to that person. What they do with it, well, that's a work of the Spirit, I suppose. It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. And that's where frogs belong. You see, what God is saying is, I'm going to put things in order in your life. I'm going to put things the way they're supposed to be. Because you have now confessed that you've done the wrong thing, and you've said and committed to do the right thing. You've repented. Now, we'll see in a minute that didn't really connect with his heart. He hardened his heart again. But think about how gracious and loving God is. God is so good that even, he knows, God knows this guy's full of baloney. But as he even just says he'll do the right thing and acknowledges that he's doing the wrong thing, even as that's said, God does a merciful thing in his life to give him every reason, every excuse to repent and come to repentance and confess his sins. Have you ever seen God do that with someone? And then you get mad when, you know, God, didn't you know that? Of course he knew. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in mercy. And you know what? He's done it for you over and over again, too. So don't even think about it. How many times has God dealt with us as his children in exactly the same way? And we turn around and go and do the same stupid thing as his children, the same stupid thing after we just, you know, had this whole repentance and sackcloth and ashes and weeping and all that. Listen, we're all guilty of that. Aren't you glad God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in mercy and compassionate, that his mercies are new every morning? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. You have to see the mercy of God towards Pharaoh and recognize that that is a type of how God deals with all of us as human beings. Well, let's continue. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, removed the plague of the frogs, and that he agreed to let the Hebrews leave Egypt. Seems like everything's set. That's it. It's over. Moses, we're on our way. We're packing our bags. We're ready to go. Not exactly. They took away the frogs. Moses agreed. They reveal the power of the Lord. He even let him say, when do you want him to go? He says, tomorrow. Okay, and then they're, you know, they're gone. But look what happens in verse 12. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses. Ooh, that's not such a great answer to prayer, but the frogs died in the houses. I suppose it's better to have dead frogs than living frogs. I'd rather have no frogs. But the frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, you call this relief? Well, for him it was relief. It was enough. He hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Now, I want to remind you that Pharaoh is the one hardening his heart. God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart, but that hasn't even happened yet. We talked about the difference in those words, that when God hardens a man's heart, it's to make more firm, that is, to give him over to a reprobate mind, not to do anything to influence him, to allow him to stay in his place of rebellion, to give him free will. That's simply what that means. But when Pharaoh hardens his heart, it's a completely different Hebrew word. It means to harden your heart. And that's what Pharaoh is doing each and every time. So that by the time God hardens Pharaoh's heart, his heart is already completely hardened. And it's the work of a man, not the work of God. God is interested in softening our hearts. But he will give us the ability to reject his word. He gives us that free will. And so many suffer for choosing the wrong thing. Well, this effectively revealed the power of the Lord over all creation, and yet Pharaoh didn't respond. Moses prayed, frogs died throughout the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh hardened his heart to the power of the Lord, and it's not as if God was surprised, because he said in advance that that's what would happen. Well, now we get to the plague of gnats, and some translations say gnats or some type of flies or lice. That's really gross. That kind of makes it more disgusting as far as I'm concerned. If you've ever had the opportunity, I say opportunity, but unfortunate opportunity to have had lice or been around someone that has lice, it's kind of a horrifying thing. If you're like me, I'm kind of a germaphobe. Up until this point, the frogs were pretty nasty. The gnats or the lice, that's really, excuse the expression, getting under my skin. It's kind of one of those things that, you know, when you go on a missions trip, if you're me, you pray, Lord, I'll go to the ends of the earth, just, you know, don't let me get lice. I don't want bed bugs and I don't want lice. So, here's what happens. Gnats, lice, whatever they were annoying. Because then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff to strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. Well, they did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats, or lice, came up upon men and animals, and all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. You ever get those stupid little flies on the bananas? I have a nasty name for those flies, but I can't use it publicly. Those flies are so annoying. Where do they come from? You know, what's that? Oh, that's pleasant. I just know that when you bring those bananas into the house or a pineapple into the house, it's like it's as if these flies or these gnats or whatever they are, those little fruit flies, they appear out of nowhere. And you know what? I hate them. And in the summertime, like you can get an infestation in your garbage if you're not careful. And the thing is, I don't know where they come from. I don't know where these gnats or these lice came from, but God knows where they came from, and he brought them on Egypt. So rather than trying to figure out, I'm just going to accept the fact that if they can show up in my kitchen, you know, they can show up in the dust in Egypt. So all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, now why would you want to do that? They could not, probably relieved. And the gnats were on men and animals. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Really? But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Now that's interesting. Up until this point, he's using the excuse of the magicians to not believe. But now he doesn't even need that. What's going on in the heart of Pharaoh? The heart that's often reproved becomes calloused. His heart is becoming so hard that even when the people around him are telling him, "This is God, this is God's finger, can't you see what's going on here?" He can't see it. He's become so blind to his sin and his rebellion that he can't see it. And sin has that effect on us. You know, in the Bible, when we talk about leprosy, which is like a decaying skin condition, leprosy is used as a type of sin. And the doctors tell us, medical individuals tell us, that what leprosy is the nerves in your body sort of become dead, kind of like what happens with diabetes, except that it's on such a scale that what happens is you don't feel like your toes, your appendages, or your fingers, and you cut them or you stub them or you injure them, but you can't feel it. And because you can't feel it, you get infections, and then your fingers and toes, they start to fall off. You don't even know that they're injured. And that's what happens with leprosy. Could there be a more perfect type of sin in the Bible? The sin, what happens is you've sinned so much that now you're dull. Your senses are dull. You don't even feel it. You don't even recognize it as sin. You've lied to yourself for such a long time that now you know what's happening? You don't even feel it anymore. And then what it does is starts to eat away at your life like a cancer. And so leprosy, a type of sin, the deadening of the nerves, the senses. Listen, that's what happens when our consciences are seared. We don't even recognize sin anymore. Does that sound like a culture we live in? See, we walk around as Christians, and I don't know why we haven't gotten this yet. We are surprised and we can't understand how our culture can legislate sin. It used to legislate morality. Now it legislates sin. And we can't understand why, what's going on? How could they see? They don't see it. They don't feel it. They don't have any means of recognizing it as sin anymore. They've sinned so much and given themselves over to sin that God has given them over to a reprobate mind. They don't even know, nor can they discern or feel that it's sin anymore. And that's the culture we live in today. And so we're surrounded by lepers. We're surrounded by those so given to sin, they can't even tell you what's right or what's wrong anymore. Their conscience is completely seared. I can only think of what happened to Lot when the angels came into his home. Remember that? In Sodom? And all the men of the city surrounded the door and they wanted to have sex with the angels. How does a culture get to that point? We're watching it in real time. We're watching it in real time in the United States of America. Where are we going to be in 5 to 10 years at this rate? I shudder to think. I shudder to think. Well, back to our account here. The plague of gnats. And of course, they were worshipped like all insects. They were worshipped as gods as well. Most believe that the frogs were driven from the river, and then when they died, the carcasses, you know, laying all over the place, well, gave breeding ground to lice and to gnats or whatever they were. And now the dead fish and the dead frogs, now you have flies, you have gnats, you have all kinds of nasty critters. Yes, the Lord empowered them, Moses and Aaron, to perform another miraculous sign in Egypt. The Lord gave them the ability to, again, do the impossible, but this time it's to punish, not to warn, to punish. Not to impress, to punish. And there comes a point where God will allow our sin to bring punishment into our lives. And he'll do that graciously and mercifully, so we'll wake up. So if you know somebody who is suffering the consequences of their sinful lifestyle, trying to take away those consequences actually may not help them. That's what we call enabling in the modern psychological community. You know, the idea is like, you've got somebody who is a functioning alcoholic, okay? And you cover up for them. You know, you do what you can to support them. You don't call them into accountability. All you're doing really is enabling them and helping them. And that's what happens. That's what happens when we just allow people to go on and we try to prevent the punishment of sin. You know, if you always are there to rescue your children when they mess up, to the extent where you're constantly bailing them out and they never have to feel the consequences of what they do or what they say, you're enabling them. And so to Moses and Aaron's credit, they've brought this plague to bring punishment for a good reason. A punishment not just upon Pharaoh, but all of the Egyptians and certainly upon the magicians. This time, Pharaoh wasn't given any warning. He wasn't given an opportunity to change his mind. He had reneged on his agreement to let the Hebrews leave to worship the Lord. He had said one thing and done another, and now God is bringing the consequences. There's a punishment, a chastisement. And so they were obedient to the Lord. And the Lord turned the dust of the land of Egypt into gnats. This is the first time now that the magicians are unable to perform any illusion that appeared miraculous. Because you see, deceptive trickery and powers, they have their limitations. They were unable to turn dust into gnats or turn the gnats back into dust. They weren't able to do anything. And that became apparent. They were finally convinced that this was in fact the power of the Lord against Egypt. Listen, Aaron's staff had swallowed up their staves. They weren't convinced. They were able to replicate the plagues of blood on a small scale and frogs. They weren't convinced. But now the magicians are convinced. And Pharaoh once again hardens his heart to the power of the Lord, just as the Lord had predicted. You know, brothers and sisters, as we look at this and as we close, we've looked at just a few of the plagues. We'll pick it up in 2 weeks, dealing with the plague of flies and the livestock and all that. These plagues get progressively worse. And there are greater lessons for us to learn in the future plagues that we'll study. But thus far, what we've learned as we've looked at these verses up to this portion of Scripture in chapter 8, verse 19, we've learned that God is constantly striving with us. The Holy Spirit is constantly looking to convict the world of sin. And that if you respond to God's work and God's word in your life, you'll be blessed. But if you continue to reject and push away God's will for your life, God's word concerning life and how we're to live, if you continue to deny the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, as a Christian or as an unbeliever, it doesn't matter, that what's going to happen is you're going to feel the progressive results and consequences of sin. You know what scares me about the progressive results and consequences of sin? We as Christians are not immune. That is, don't think for a minute that if you, God forbid, climb to the top of this large apartment building next door to the church and jumped off, that God would say, wait, he's one of mine. I'm going to just bring him down like a feather. Isn't that what the devil told Jesus to do? And what did Jesus say? Don't tempt the Lord your God. I think a lot of Christians do. We're all guilty of it. We tempt the Lord our God by thinking, I think as Christians, we think, well, how bad could it be? What's the worst thing that could happen? Don't think for a minute that the worst thing that could happen could be just as bad as it could be for the heathen, the unbeliever. Our actions in this life will bring consequences as believers or unbelievers. It rains upon the just and the unjust. And the lesson of Pharaoh thus far is to recognize that when God is striving with us, myself included, when God is reaching into our hearts and proving us and asking us to change and asking us to obey, and we continue to resist him, we're tempting the Lord our God, and we're tempting fate. Because sooner or later, what's going to happen is something we don't want to have happen. And when it does, God will still be merciful with us. But you can't go back and undo the things that have been done in your life. How many of us, given the opportunity to get in a time machine right now, couldn't think of three times in our lives, at least three, I'm just being conservative, that if you had three opportunities to go in a time machine and go back and fix something, you could think of those three things you want. I know exactly what they are. This one, that one, and the other one. Those three things I would change if I could, but can you? No. First of all, we don't have time machines. Second of all, we know the consequences of sin just simply are reaped in our lives as we disobey God. So I say to the Christians, all of us, myself included, don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart. If God is striving with you, if he's calling you to a ministry, calling you out of a relationship, calling you into some type of relationship, or he's calling you to do something and you're fighting him, stop it. Unless you want to be plagued with gnats and flies and frogs and all kinds of nasty things in your life, metaphorically speaking. And then I say to the individual who might be listening online or someone here tonight who hasn't given their lives to the Lord. Well, this warning goes out to you because eternity is in the balance. For the Christian, we're dealing with the consequences of sin in the earthly life, but our sins have been paid for at the cross, past, present, and future, amen? By the grace of God, we've been forgiven. You haven't. So you're talking about an eternity of frogs and flies and gnats. Let me tell you something. Just the thought of living in a room with those little banana flies for like a day would cause me to repent. But that's just a comical description of what eternal damnation is. We can't even imagine the punishment of abiding in the wrath of God for all eternity. But you know what? I don't have to. I don't want to. And I don't want any of you to have to think about that. So as we close our study this evening, let's ask the Lord to sober us up a little bit tonight. As Christians, to be sober-minded, to be vigilant. We sang that song, "These are the days of Elijah." These are the last days. Things are happening around us that the Bible has talked about, has prophesied. They're happening. They're being fulfilled. We're living in the days of Sodom, in the days of Noah, in our own country, in our own culture. How much more proof do you need? This is not the time for us to be playing with sin. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look at Pharaoh and it's so easy to distance ourselves from him and say, well, that's Pharaoh. He was a bonehead. He didn't listen. He suffered consequences. He deserved it. But Lord, all of us can be described as Pharaoh. All of us are guilty of the same thing in some way, shape, or form in our lives. So we come to you in repentance, Lord. Repenting of our sins and confessing our sins before you. Asking for forgiveness. But just not forgiveness. Asking for you to be able to break us and change us, Lord. We want to repent, but we want to change. We don't want to be the same people. We don't want to be like Pharaoh who says one thing and then a few minutes later is back to the same person. Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us your grace and mercy, but Lord, give us the strength to obey you, to believe in you, to trust in you, to know that you're working on our behalf in our lives. And bless us, Lord. We want to be blessed. Forgive us, Lord. May we not take sin lightly. And may we live lives that are upright and perfect before you, that is mature and upstanding before you, lives that please you. I pray that for myself. I pray that for everyone here. I pray that we would live lives that please you, Lord. If you were to come back in the next 5 minutes, I want to be where we are right now when you return. Fully repented. Fully changed. thinking correctly about life and what's right and what's wrong and living according to your word and according to your Spirit's leading for all of our lives. And so, Lord, thank you for this warning. Thank you for this instruction this evening. Thank you for sobering us up about some of these things. And Lord, just help us to be a light and a beacon of hope in this very dark society that we live in. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.